Thank you so much, Christina, for sharing your testimony. Great job, and I'm glad that God still slays giants and prompted you to get up here and share what he's done in your life. So thank you so much. The birth narratives of Jesus provide us with most of the information, of course, about his coming. They're found in the Gospels in the New Testament. The Gospels of Mark and John actually reveal very little about the birth of Jesus. So the main sources are really Matthew and Luke. And if I just finished teaching a Sunday school or discipleship class on the Gospels, and anybody in that class knows that I've talked about how the writers, the Gospel writers, were writing to particular audiences with particular agendas. So Matthew was written towards primarily a Jewish audience. So he traces the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham, from Father Abraham. There's an emphasis in Matthew on Jesus being the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies so that Jews would hear that and realize that Jesus is the Messiah. There's an emphasis on Jesus as the messianic king from the house of David. It's the only gospel to highlight what you might call the clash of kingdoms, meaning King Herod, it's recorded in Matthew's gospel, came to try to kill baby Jesus, if you know that part of the story. And also, it's the only gospel to have the wise rulers, the Magi, come from Persia and present Jesus with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and actually bow down and worship him. Luke, on the other hand, is written toward both a Jewish and a non-Jewish audience, probably more so towards non-Jews, and it has a broader scope. So the genealogy in Luke traces it back to Adam, the father of all of us, not just the Jews. Luke has an emphasis on Jesus as the Savior for all people from all nations. And as the Savior for all people, he's especially has an emphasis on the poor, the overlooked, women, children, what we might call the least, the last, and the lost in that culture. And that's the only one, of course, that puts so much emphasis on this young virgin woman named Mary and on the shepherds out in the field. But in addition to the birth stories in the Gospels, there are what I call sort of shorter, almost trumpet-like proclamations in other places in the Scripture that announce what Jesus came to do. I'm going to read for you a few of them. Some of them come from the Gospels, some come from the letters. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Why did Christmas happen? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's why Christmas happened, so that Jesus could come to serve and give his life. Luke 5:32, Jesus says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then Paul in 1 Timothy 1 says, "Christ Jesus came into the world, why? To save sinners, of whom I am foremost." And John puts it another way in 1 John, "The reason the Son of God came into the world was to destroy the works of the devil." Tonight, I want to take one of these proclamations from 1 John 4:9 and just talk through it. And here it is, 1 John 4:9. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Here's another what I would call a Christmas proclamation. What was happening at Christmas? "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." Three things. What? God showed his love among us. Secondly, how? He sent his one and only Son into the world. And third, why? So that we might live through him. So first, what? God showed his love among us. And I just want to pause to at least consider the kindness of God in even showing his love. There are many fathers who, I truly believe, and grandfathers, who truly do love their children and grandchildren but they never express it to them. I think it's a wrong philosophy of parenting and grandparenting. I think you should tell your kids and grandkids on a regular basis that you do love them and how much you love them. Remember, even Jesus, with his heavenly Father, both when he was baptized and at the transfiguration, there's a proclamation from the heavenly Father to the heavenly Son one of the times where the Father says to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." And another time where he announces it publicly, "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." He shows his love, and it's good of God to show his love. He didn't have to. God is under no obligation to love. He's a loving being. But if you know the story back from Genesis, he created Adam and Eve, set them in a world that provided everything they needed. They could eat from any tree in the garden, anyone except for one. It was a non-fallen world. There was no sin there. They were at perfect peace with snakes and lions and bears and tigers and all. There was no threat from sharks. Wouldn't that be amazing? No threat from alligators. Nothing. There was nothing that could possibly threaten them. And you could eat from anything but this one tree. And what did they do? They ate from that one tree. And if somebody sinned like that against us, many of us would say, well, we'll never speak to them again. But God in his goodness didn't do that. How do people show love to one another? I think at times by listening, sometimes by speaking. Sometimes it's encouragement. Sometimes it's speaking words that might be difficult for some people to hear, but if you love people enough, you're willing to do that. Some of you are familiar that there's an author who talks about how we have different love languages. We express love and receive love in different ways. And so there's a book about love languages. There's words of affirmation. Some of us really long to hear words of affirmation. Gifts. Some of us really appreciate gifts. Timely for this time of year. Quality time. Some can do without the gifts. They just want to spend time. Physical touch. Acts of service. There are different ways to express love. But the idea here is that God did show his love among us. And how did he do that? He sent his one and only Son into the world. That's how God did it. If you ever question, does God love me? You can look at Christmas. He sent his one and only Son into the world. The ultimate act of God's self-revelation is found in the incarnation of Christ, the birth of baby Jesus. There's many other ways that God shows his love too. Creation itself, providence, provision, the ways that he provides for us. But ultimately, sending his Son into the world is how he did it. You know this from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So he didn't just tell us that he loved us, he showed us that he loved us by sending his Son. I want you to think about this idea and consider the idea of God sending his Son from heaven to earth. Some of you might be familiar with a hymn by Charles Wesley called Amazing Love, How Can It Be? One of the verses says, speaking of Jesus, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. He found me in his love, and he found you in his love. Consider just for a few moments what this means, that Jesus left heaven, okay? You have, for eternity past, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in perfect relationship with one another. We often say that our God is a relational God. It's true, and that he wants relationship with you. That's true as well. But why is he a relational God? He's not in heaven saying, I'm just longing to be in relationship with humans because I'm somehow lonely. God has for eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, been the perfect example of relationship. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are in a relationship with constant joy and delight. constant joy and delight in one another. Psalm 16:11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, in thy right hand are pleasures forever." So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for eternity past, are experiencing delight together and joy. The Scripture says the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have perfect intimacy with each other. So it's not just joy and delight, but it's intimacy. By intimacy, I mean nearness, dearness, and oneness. In John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." We are one together. So forever in heaven, there's joy, delight, intimacy. The Scripture says the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are perfectly pure in their relationship. You might have intimacy with someone that's intense and joyful and delight, but never this side of heaven is it perfectly pure. But 1 John 3:3 says God is pure. And the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is pure. It also says it's constantly secure. In other words, it was never ending. So you might find somewhere in a relationship here, this side of heaven, a relationship that gives you joy and delight and gives you intimacy and gets close to purity, but it will never go on forever and ever the way the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lastly, consider the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Their relationship is one of glorious beauty. It's beautiful, that relationship. 1 Chronicles 16:27, "Splendor and majesty are before him." Psalm 27:4, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." So why am I laboring this idea that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for eternity past is joyful and full of delight and intimacy and purity and security and beauty? I'm doing that because of something that Jesus prayed in John 17. It's what we call the high priestly prayer. And in that prayer, Jesus says this. He prays, Jesus the Son prays to Jesus the Father, and he says, "Father, I pray that the love that you have for me might be in them." Pause there for a moment. It's an act of faith even to believe that this kind of love even exists. But I would suggest if you're a believer and a follower of Christ, according to the Scripture, you've got to believe it does exist. That's one huge act of faith in a dark and fallen and sinful world plagued by sin and death and sickness. To believe that this actually exists somewhere, that's step one. Step two, to believe that Jesus says it can live inside of you as well. That the love you have for me might be in them. That's the idea. He sent his one and only Son to the world. Jesus left his Father's throne above to enter into a fallen and a sinful world. That's the how he did it. Why? So that we might live through him. That we might have life through him. And what is this life? It's not just physical life, although certainly he sustains us in that way. It's not just good life by our standards. Wealth, health, good circumstances, maybe a good job, maybe a good family, whatever it might be, but life with God. He came and sent us into the world that we may have life with him. One thing that I find, there's a perception out there, especially among younger folks, but not exclusively with younger folks, but I think especially with younger folks, I think as folks age, let's say as folks mature, we learn more about life and see some things. But especially with younger folks, and I want to speak to all of you in this, but maybe younger folks especially, listen up. The perception is that if you give your life completely over to God, to his kingdom, and to his ways, that somehow you're going to miss out on life. Can I tell you, that is a lie from the pit. If you give your life over to God, and his kingdom and his ways. That is where life is found. He came that we might have life. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. I came that they may have life and that they may have it to the full. Full life. Now, that doesn't mean life with no suffering. It doesn't mean life with no death, life with no illness, life with no persecution, life with no betrayal. It doesn't mean that. It's a different kind of a life. But it's a full life that Jesus came that we might live through him. Now, the problem with that life that God intends for us is that it's been blown up by our sin. That plan has been blown up by our sin. When we choose to live life on our own in a way that we want, I'm going to live this way, even if it means breaking your law, God. I know what you've said. I truly believe this, and this is how I'm going to live. And there's two misunderstandings from 1 John especially, and the Bible in general. One is, earlier on in 1 John, John says, whoever loves has been born of God. And a lot of people think, well, if I love, if I'm a loving person, if I do loving things, then I must have a relationship with God. But that's not what John is saying here. Another one is, if I believe in Jesus and try, just really try to follow what he modeled, because he laid down his life for his friends, and if I try to be a good person, that's what this is all about. But it's not what it's all about. How do I know that? Because the next verse, 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Here John completes his thought. What is this life? He came that we may have life, so that we might live through him. The life of which he speaks comes only through the forgiveness that he gives. The atoning sacrifice, literally, it means sin offering. He sent his son as a sin offering, not just to model how life should be, but as a sin offering for our sin. So Christianity essentially is not for good people. It's not about being a good person. It's not merely about following after Jesus and trying to live the way he lived. The life of which he speaks is the forgiven life. And it's where God comes into you and takes up residence inside of you and begins to change you from the inside out. This is a life that's connected with him in relationship. Joined together, it's united with him. Though you can't see him, his spirit lives inside of you. This is the life that Jesus came to give. I've noticed, and I don't know if you have, but I have noticed in my conversations in the last several months, there seems to be new life and renewal taking place in a number of people that I know, especially younger people. I don't know, it may have something to do with the Charlie Kirk assassination. I don't know. There's people that I've known and heard about maybe secondhand for years that for the first time ever are picking up a Bible. For the first time ever are saying, I want to know something about this God. I want to study. I want to learn. I want to know this God. And they're beginning to read it. They're talking to their friends about it, and they're in Bible studies. I think it's wonderful. I don't know what God's doing. I hope he's doing something great, like a revival. But I don't know. But I see God doing that. And if you don't know what that is, can I invite you to come and know him through his son? The scripture is very clear. The way you do this is you admit that you're a sinner, that you have fallen from his ways, that you have broken his law, and that you have lived life on your own, like what Christina was talking about. Secondly, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, that he died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the grave. And third, you believe, you have faith in him. You place your trust in him and you ask him, come into my life. What Jesus prayed, Father, that the love you have for me might be in them. You just say, God, I want what Jesus prayed about there. Would you bring it into my heart and life? Do it. And he can and he will. And that's the good news of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and your word that even talks about Christ saying that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. We thank you that you came to your own, And even though your own did not receive him, yet you promised that all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit this evening would search our hearts. And God, we would have a renewed faith, new life for those who don't know you, that you'd work powerfully and draw them to you, that they would thirst for this relational God. The glory, the beauty, the joy, the security, the delight, and that it would be in them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.